We'll open the pew Bibles at page 939, verses 28 and 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Feigning to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
I don't know where you were September 11th, 2001. I was in Illinois, Central Illinois. I was a youth pastor there, and I was driving a school bus in the morning. I had gotten to the bus barn where we would all meet. Somebody came in and said, "Hey, a plane ran into the World Trade Center." And that was all we had, and I was going to go out on my route. And I thought it was just a little plane. That's the thought that came to my mind. There's no pictures yet. And I thought, man, I just feel bad for this person, whoever made this mistake, and that was going to affect his life and a few people. And then, time went by. I go out on my route, and I come back, and we start to get more and more and more information. We start to find out things that have happened, but on that day, there was still a lot of confusion. And even if you would take the time, I would encourage you to not forget, to remember, not to be overwhelmed by it, but to every now and then reflect on history and what we learned through it. But as we learned, as time went by, we started to learn truth about things. Oh, it wasn't a little plane. It's a huge plane. Oh, another tower is hit. Oh, by another big plane. And you're formulating thoughts in your brain. And you hear about the Pentagon. And you hear about Shanksville, Pennsylvania. And you're gathering truth. The people on the screen sometimes don't know as much as they may seem to know. You find out as you go, and wow. And you find out as time goes by that worldviews are colliding in this event. Religion, theology, impacts our life. I mean, there are people that morning got up and they believe theologically that the steps that they are taking in taking over a cockpit and crashing into a building, they're honoring their God. And then there are other people that are in that building that have other things that are their motivating factors in life. But all of us, as Don mentioned, we all have something that drives us. If it isn't Christ, it's something else. And that will have bearing on our lives. And that's why truth matters, theology matters, doctrine matters. What you believe impacts your life. It just does. And this will come across our lives constantly And it's just the ability to stop and reflect and go, okay, what is behind this? And to think about it. I know a lot of life is fun and a lot of life is just bubblegum, but the reality is a bunch of life is hard. So we come to this passage of scripture that Andrew read for us this morning. I do hope you have your Bible open one way or another, because I want you to see these truths. But even now, even in our church family right now, there are people that believe truth about God, but they're coming face to face with some things that are very, very difficult. And do we really believe this? And they're a testimony to me. I'm just being faithful in being here. So I'm going to pray. Lord knows my heart, and the Lord knows each of us and what we need. So let's bring this to the Lord. Father, we've sung a lot of truth. Those songs get me. There's a voice. That voice is right this morning. It's the book of Romans for us. And it's calling us to that amazing grace. When all these negative things and people trying to figure out life from a vantage point that doesn't reflect on you. And God, we want to hear from you. We want to have an understanding of truth. Although we understand that with truth comes sometimes trauma, because there are hard truths. And if I don't want to believe the truth, that is even more traumatic. And so, Father, today, would you minister to the families in this church family right now that need it? If it's healing, God, bring healing. If it's peace, bring peace. If it's strength, wisdom, all those things, I pray. And you, Father, the wise one, would you dispense it exactly where it is needed, so that their faith would be built up and encouraged, and know that there's no one like you, God. That's why we're here. We're not wasting time. This isn't good luck. This isn't superstition. We don't come here to check out the box, to make you look down and go, okay, now you're good. We come here because we love you, because your loving kindness is better than life. So God, meet with us today, please. Ask you to help me as I work through this passage of scripture, that I would do it in a way that would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know actually that hell isn't really an issue with God, and the fact that he feels like the need to explain the fact that if somebody doesn't believe or call on his name, they're on their way there. You don't see that in the scriptures. Actually, the struggle or the thing that provides some tension is heaven, is actually. We just got done doing a study of heaven. Because here's the thing, and this is the crux of Romans. How can a holy God get an unholy person in a holy place without compromising his holiness? That's the book of Romans. How can a holy God get an unholy person in a holy place without compromising his holiness? That's this book. It'll explain that to us. And so we're in this first section of it, and we'll be there for three chapters worth. And we're studying the doctrine in the midst of these first three chapters, the doctrine of condemnation. If you want to take notes in the back of your bulletin, you can write some of these things in. And the reason that he has to start out with condemnation is you cannot save a man until he knows he's lost. So much of the stuff that permeates Christian writing and Christian radio and Christian TV is how nice we are and how good we are. Well, if that's the case, we don't need the cross, okay? So he's got to give us an understanding of the fact that we are condemned without him. And that's the first three chapters. Romans 4 and 5 is justification. We will get there when we get there. Romans 6 through 8 is sanctification. How he makes us holy. Romans 9 through 11 is vindication. It's the sovereignty of God. He's explaining why he has every right to do what he does. Okay? And he uses the people of Israel as a huge picture. And then lastly is Romans 12 through 16 is application. It's, okay, what do I do with all this theology? And this is what usually happens with Paul. I've said it to you, but I'll say it to you again. So much of his letters, in fact, every letter has this basic outline. The first part is what God has done. Straight up doctrine, what he's done. The last part is, and here's what I want you to do with this. And so I remember as a kid constantly going to youth rallies, and the verses that would be before us would be Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, in the mercies of God, present your bodies, holy sacrifice, pleasing to God, all those different things. And those were challenges to us, but there are 11 chapters before that, and that's what we're going to be working through. But now, right now, we're in condemnation. I know, boy, this is going to be a positive day. But we got to talk about it. And some of the stuff that I'm going to point out to you today, and it's nothing original with me, this is all God, may be hazardous to your presuppositions. There are going to be some things that I'm going to say to you today that there might be a part of you that goes, nah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so point number one, if you're taking notes, is the general charge. The general charge. Look at verse 18 again, the first part. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. We need to hear about this. This is the condemnation. This is hard. This is hard words. But just as a doctor knows that there has to be surgery, so too the wrath of God is going to deal surgically and powerfully with humanity whenever people fail to embrace Jesus Christ and refuse to allow his blood to remove the sickness of their iniquity. And so the wrath of God is responding to something right here. We started out, remember last week when we were talking about this, and we said that he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He's going, remember, he's going to people that are city people that have it all together in Rome. Think they have it all together. And he's directly telling them, I'm just going to tell you, here's the power of God for salvation. This is the thing that changes lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not all the stuff that you think is so cool, Rome. And Rome was a big deal. You think about that. They say all roads lead to Rome. The Roman roads, Roman architecture, Roman law. I mean, this stuff lasted. And so for this apostle, this, he calls himself a bondslave. He even calls himself, remember, Paul, which means little. I'm telling you, Rome, the power of God to change lives. You think you're that big of a deal. In this world system, yeah, you're a big deal. But supernaturally to change lives, I'm going to tell you what it takes, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what changes lives. That's what makes the difference. That's what urgently needs to be shared. Let's keep going. So he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So he's making us aware of he's unveiling the wrath of God so we have an understanding of what that looks like. From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And ungodliness is sin against God. And unrighteousness is sin against men. And he covers in that phrase two things quickly. Remember when Moses, I mean, we could see the Charlton Heston movie, Ten Commandments, he comes down from the the mountain. God has given him the law in miniature. I mean, later we get all of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We get a chunk of it. But in encapsulated is those two capsules. And I mean, I'm not the one who put the capsules together, okay? But I would venture to say that maybe that one side had the first four, if you remember that. That one tablet contains the first four commandments. And they would all deal with our relationship with God. The second tablet has six on there, and that deals with our relationship with one another. And the bases are covered there. And I love even how Jesus goes, I even want to make this more simple for you, all right? The great commandment. Two things. Love God, love people. And if you love God, you won't have an image that you would bow down to. You won't dishonor him. And you'll worship him. And you'll keep the Sabbath day. And if you love people, it would never occur to you to steal from them or to lie. So those bases are covered by Jesus in those words. If you just remember, every time I head out, here's my job. Here's my job. Love God, love people. Okay. And yet we miss that. Let's keep going. Let's look at it again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Suppress. Think about it as a current is pushing a boat a certain way. But this person that is determined to go the opposite way, they hold down the rudder in such a way that it might go in a way instead of the way of the current. And the wrath of God is revealed, but men do what they want. They suppress the truth. You ever play water polo? Or at least you get in the pool and you've got this game that you've created that looks like water polo to you, but real water polo people don't know, brother, you know. But you're playing it, and we would play this game in the pool that we would set up if we had the goals set up a certain way. You had that beach ball, or you had that volleyball, or you had whatever, and you're making your way across the pool because you want to get closer to the goal, and you don't want the other people to know that you have the ball. And so you push it down in the water. Or we did this with tag, or we did this with, there's other names for it, but you they push the ball down. And sometimes you wonder, just a mass of humanity, people hanging on each other in the pool doing whatever to try to get the ball. It was vicious sometimes. It goes on under the water there, you know. But after a while, if you saw somebody making their way across the pool, you knew who had, because they're the one that's struggling. They're the one that's holding that down, and you're like, oh, we know the truth. He's saying to humanity, you know the truth, but you suppress it. You push it down. It's like, that's not true. No, that's not true. And we could do that with a host of things, even in our culture today. I mean, aren't there some times that you see certain things and you go, seriously? And then the people will use, we've got to be compassionate. And somebody will come along and say, I'm a woman. And you go, no, you're not a woman. You're not a woman. And even me saying that in our culture today, oh, you just have to be. And it's a suppression. And we all know it. Everybody knows this. And I just picked one. We could keep going on with a bunch of other things. And God is saying, about truth, they know. They know. And they suppress the truth. And that's what we must look like with God sometimes. And I, let's put it on us too. Aren't there times when we know something is true? I don't want to say yes to you, God. And it must look like that to Him. That, you know, Mark, you shouldn't do that. Woo. Woo. And it's silly. And it's stupid. And it's foolish. But we do it. And God is calling us, calling our attention, saying, it's truth. Just accept it. It's truth. And so He's saying, because you do this, when you do this, you do this with the wrath of God. Ungodliness, unrighteousness, world, culture, you're doing this. You're trying to suppress the truth, and I will not allow you to do that. And I want you to think down through history. I just mentioned Rome to you. But so much of cultures and so much of what people look at as civilizations become, hear me on this one, two words, archaeological digs. When later we look at history. And Romans gives us that picture. You see, why do we talk about the Sumerians? We talk about the Babylonians. We talk about the Persians. We talk about the Greeks. We talk about the Romans. At one time, they were it. And the wrath of God was revealed before them. I mean, I've got that little symbol there of the World Trade Center. Seconds. It took seconds for that to be collapsed. And it became, in all practical purposes, an archaeological dig. We're going to try to save these people. It doesn't take much. And God is saying, I want to tell you the truth, and I want you to line up with me, because then it doesn't unleash the wrath of God. It's humbling. And so what does He do? He takes us to verse 19. He goes, for what can be known about God? This may devastate a presupposition. What may be known about God is plain. Look at that. Is plain to them. Because God has shown it to them. There's compelling proof of God that exists amongst humans. This is in theology, if you want to write this, if you've never heard this term, this is called general revelation. Because God has shown it to them. This is a natural knowledge of God. By the way, you have to educate people into atheism. Cultures, for the most part, believe in God. They just do. You go to any culture, they're worshiping something. It takes education to make you an atheist. So this natural knowledge of God, the sense experienced by all people in all places and times that there is something out there. There's something out there. Or it's in or beyond the stars. Or something deep inside of us. This human existence and consciousness, there's something more. It transcends mere man. We are not alone. And they know it. And I don't care, you can say, oh, I got some friends, they're atheists. They know. And I know you could be very frustrated with them. No, you know. No, seriously, I'm an atheist. No, you aren't. And here's where I get it. Romans 1. And what they're doing is they're suppressing the truth. Design demands a designer. I'll tell you, I thoroughly enjoy our men's retreat. And what I love about getting on a retreat, and that's why my wife is giving these commercials. She asked you to see Daphne and Vicky. By the way, Daphne and Vicky, great albums. I love every album of Daphne. It's a great group. That was stupid. Anyway, when she said, Daphne and Vicky, let's get back into Romans, all right? But at a retreat is where you really get to know people, and I get to sit. So you guys sit and listen to me, and thank you, Lord, okay? But I sit and I listen, and I tell you, I could go around the room of just the blessing of listening and hearing and getting. I get to know John, who loves cars. He knows all this stuff about cars. I'm just sitting there, I know nothing. And all these designers and stuff. But if we went out to the parking lot and we looked at a car, probably John would be able to tell me, oh yeah, that's a Ford 750. And I would be gone. Yeah. He could tell me lies and I believe it. Yeah. But whatever. He would know that stuff because he knows that there's a designer. He knows the year and all those different things. That's amazing to me. Okay? And it would never occur to you to think that that was, yeah, that just showed up by chance. Never. It would never even occur to you. Or my brother Ken, who knows a ton about watches. If you look down the road there and you looked at a watch, and just the intricacies, I got this Timex, okay? But the depths of what's involved with the watch, it wouldn't even dawn on you to go, yeah, that just came together. And that flew onto his wrist. Well, we're not dumb enough to believe it flew on the wrist. But let's do a science project. I was horrible at science. In Chicago, what would happen is there would be we had science fairs. And if you were really, really good, you could get your science fair thing to the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago. I never was there, right? But if we were, scientifically, we could figure this thing out. So start this fan, okay, plug it in, start it. And then, I don't know if you've ever heard of this cereal. Alphabets, okay. Great cereal, all right. And if I was to take this box and I got the fan turned on and I started to drop alphabets and they just kept falling, scientifically, with enough time, this could happen. Sweat comes down, and somehow that may slow down at least a little bit. That getting in our eyes. You look at eyebrows. Who thought of that? And then who was smart enough to put into DNA the next time a little baby comes along, the eyebrow won't end up here, right? But it took a lot of time, and it's just a chance. Do you see how silly it is? And we're the ones that are looked at like fools. You actually believe that God created the world? You think he did it in 6 days? So it took a lot more faith to think what you're thinking, alphabet. dictionary man. And so the wrath of God is revealed on that. Because, I mean, look at those words. For what can be made known, about God is plain to them. Let's keep going. Point number two, the specific charges. The specific charges. Letter A, the first indictment, inexcusable ignorance. Inexcusable ignorance. Look at verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. God discloses his existence, especially through the created order, in nature's vastness, and yet the intricacy, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, they're displayed in those things. And Paul here uses two verbal terms for human perception, rendered clearly perceived. This underscores the convincing and explicit evidence for the existence of the Creator God. But man, in Paul's era, and still today, manages to deny such knowledge. He does that in atheism. Or he twists it into this perverted form, whether it be in polytheism or in false religion, to give it in much of modern Western thought, and you go back to Immanuel Kant with that, that God, if there is one, is essentially unknowable. And Paul argues here that this position is not philosophical brilliance, but obstinate misinterpretation of the cosmic evidence. And he's saying there is no excuse. There will not be one person that, when they stand before God, go, I didn't get it. I just didn't see it. They will be, hear me, they will be without excuse. And this, I know this may even be against your presupposition, because there's something in us that, no, but I know Abigail, he's really seeking and stuff like that. And the Bible says they are without excuse. And the wrath of God is revealed in that. And it's over and over and over again. There's things. If you were to take the time, have you ever just been to this, just to the zoo, and you look at all the different animals, you go, wow. Creator God. And go into our zoo and you've got that monument to Charles Darwin there. And I just want to chuck that. This is all evidence. All of this stuff is evidence of an amazing God. I mean, YouTube, just the cute animal videos, and they're just the funny. My granddaughter, Evelyn, she loves, I want to say the word right, bioluminescence fish. They're way down there, and they light up. Lightning bugs, seriously, people. Come on. Let me know over a bunch of time. And so I'm going to suppress it, and then I'm going to, because my heart is an idol factory, I've got to worship something. This word here, it says, clearly seen by what is made. That word made, what is made, is poema. Remember we've used that before? Workmanship, poem we get from that. God has put into the sky, the stars, to communicate something to us. He's saying, I'm here. So that there's inexcusable ignorance. Letter B, second indictment. There's ingratitude. There's ingratitude. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And every man, this is what the Bible says, every man knows there's a God. But men choose to suppress the truth, deny God exists, because they don't want to give glory to him. That's the thing. You're thinking, why are people doing this? Why are they taking like all the effort? Because if they acknowledge that there's a God, I got to give glory to him. See, if there's a God, I'm required to submit to him. But my flesh doesn't want to do it, so I'll suppress the truth. I'll see all this around me. I'll say God doesn't exist, even though the heavens and the stars scream at me that they do, that he does. And you become futile in their thinking. The word thinking there in the Greek is dialogos. They dialogue. They go back and forth. Instead of going, yeah, there's a God. Let's dialogue about that. I don't got a dialogue about it. There's a God. And it says here, become darkened. And I'll tell you, this room would be fine because there's windows with light, but if we were in a cave and the lights, I've had that where you go on a tour of a cave, the lights are put out, I say, now figure your way out of here. Or there's going to be an explosion a little bit, you better move. Darkness isn't good. And that's what we become. That's what people become apart from God. And they by the way, notice this, gratitude is a huge thing to God. You know, give thanks. You ever been at a buffet and you see somebody sit down and their plate is packed and they just dig right in? Never stop to think, thank God for goodness. Gratitude is a huge part of worship. Let us see. Third indictment, insolence. Insolence. Look at verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That claiming to be wise, it matches the futile thinking in verse 21. They become fools matches their foolish hearts were darkened. Man rationalizes his sin and proves his utter foolishness by devising and believing his own philosophies about God, the universe, and himself. Look at this in Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. Letter D, fourth indictment, idolatry. By the way, just to give you an understanding, idolatry is worship of nature. That's all it is. Verse 23. And exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So rejection of God results not in benign neutrality, but in the replacement of the glory of the immortal God, who is invisible, with visible images. And we see warnings of this practice throughout the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 19. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water and in the sea. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. And what does he say will happen if that idolatry is pursued? Deuteronomy 4, verse 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will utterly be utterly destroyed. Idolatry leads to the next one, E. Fifth indictment, immorality. Look at verse 24. Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the desire of their bodies among themselves. And because the pagans worshipped animals, they became like animals. You ever heard people justify different behaviors and point to animals? Well, the animals do this. We're not supposed to be like animals. Truly, we become like that which we worship. And that's why we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And so God gave them up. It's a judicial term in Greek used for handing over a prisoner to a sentence. And when men consistently abandon God, he will abandon them. You want that? Have at it. And he accomplishes this indirectly and immediately by removing his restraint and allowing their sin to run its inevitable course. And he accomplishes this directly and eventually by specific acts of divine judgment and punishment. And this word impurity here is a general term often used of decaying matter, like the contents of a grave. It speaks here of sexual immorality, which begins in the heart and moves to the shame of the body. And let's wrap this up, verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. A lie is a denial of God's existence and his right to be obeyed and glorified. But right in the midst of this, and you will see this with Paul, he does this regularly, there's always a glimmer of hope. I like how Tim Keller tells us there in verse 25. Take a look at that. Take a look at 25 again, where Keller says this. He says, is there any escape, any way back? I mean, you hear all this. This is such hard news. We will need to wait for Romans chapter 3 to see once more the dazzling jewel of the gospel. But verse 25 does give us a clue. The creator should be forever praised, amen. The way out is to stop suppressing the truth and praising God as God, to depend on him and accept his right to rule over us, to desire him more than we desire anything that he has made. Where we find the motivation, the freedom, and the power to do this, it is only discovered in the gospel. And so, what can get this person out of this mess? Turn back to God. Repent. That's the way out. And so let me ask you today, because you're here, so I think that the vast majority of you are very receptive to what I have to say, but maybe you're here today and you're suppressing the truth. I ask you to look to God. Whatever aspect of life you need to today. So many songs were sung this morning that were just perfectly lined up with what we were thinking about.